Well, if you want to do that, would you bow with me right now and follow along with me as I pray this? Father, at some point, we have to accept that you have broken down walls, you have torn down lies, you have climbed mountains, you have torn curtains in two to say, here I am. All of history points to, I am a God who will do anything to be in covenant with my people. And when they break the covenant, I will be reckless. I will be a Hosea who pursues his prostitute wife. I will be a father who pursues his wayward son. I will be a God who climbs on a cross and says, here I am, world. This is for you. Would we believe that tonight? Again, for some of us. First time for some of us. Yes. In Jesus' character, we do this. And everyone said, amen. Would you stand for just a second and just turn to someone and greet them and say hello to them before you sit down? Thank you, guys. That was awesome. Thank you. And you can go ahead and have a seat. Tonight you're with us for part 7 of our series through the most famous sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. We are in Matthew chapter 6 in Jesus' discourse on the hill, his Sermon on the Mount. And this is part 7 tonight. And we're going to be, and for many of us, empowered to just keep living like we're living. For some of us, we're going to be challenged to take another course with everything God has given us. A few things. Spooky Brook is coming up in a week, next Saturday night, and there's a candy donation out there, and you can leave your card from your local dentist also in there just to kind of help out there. But Spooky Brook is next Saturday. For all you know, parents, grandparents, people who consider yourself a child, just come to Spooky Brook. It's after this service next Saturday night. And no, it has nothing to do with the fact that Ohio State has a bye week next week that we chose that night. I get accused of such things. I don't know why, but I do. I get accused of such things. Also, we've launched this new podcast. Austin and I still do Chucked, which we talked this past week about some on Chuck, I hope you got to listen to it about my dad, who was actually, we talk about Elizabeth Warren and the whole Indian thing, and my dad was half Apache, and so if you're not a Chuck listener, it was listening to Austin and his life as a result of his grandfather. It was for me really rich, and if you want to be a Chuck listener, that would be a good time to start. But we also have a leadership podcast we're doing, Charlie McMahon Leadership Podcast. The false humility within me really cringes every time I say that, but it is just a short podcast we do every week on the things I'm reading and some of the things I'm doing in leadership. Every week I'm speaking on leadership somewhere, somehow, some way, and it's kind of always weird to do leadership talks when you feel like you've mostly done it wrong in your life, but even that can be an experience giver, and we do that also. On that podcast. And we also want you to be aware of Provoke. Provoke's coming up in a couple of weeks, and Jeff Hoagland is going to be there, Dayton Coalition developer. And we have this passion to create Dayton. It has reinvigorated me. I got to tell you, it started in me a year and a half ago when I read David McCullough's book on the Wright brothers. And in that era of innovation for the city of Dayton, and then you had the Ketterings, and you had just so many amazing things in our city. It just made me just more than ever fired up. And that has come around now to our vision to create a leadership development engine that affects leaders who affect Dayton. And that's, for me, really important because you know, you got to have, everybody has to be inspired, right? You've got to have vision. Without vision, the people perish. Everybody has to have a vision. And this for me has given just a new fuel, new wind in my sails to say, you know what, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of the next 20 years of recreating the city of Dayton. Anybody with me on that? Recreating the city of Dayton in our little way, you know, we're going to impact people who impact people who impact people. And this morning in this room was Mark Kingseed's funeral. And I was honored to preside over Mark's funeral. Mark was the mayor of Centerville for 12 years, and he was everything a public servant should be. Humility, selflessness. Matter of fact, you know, our church was started in Centerville and was in Centerville for 20 years, and then we bought this property and we moved across the line, literally. Washington Church Road is the dividing line between Washington Township and Miami Township. And Mark comes to me. Mark and Joni were longtime members of Southbrook, and he comes to me one day and he says, "Hey, Charlie, I got to talk to you." I say, "Okay, Mark." "Yeah, sure." He goes, "I mean, I got to talk to you. We need to get a cup of coffee or something." I said, "Okay." So we have a cup of coffee, and Mark says, "Hey, listen." And he was the mayor of Centerville at that time. He goes, "Listen, I love our church, but I have got to go to a Centerville church. I can't go to a non-Centerville church." Not because there's some law in Centerville, but because he was that devoted to his community. And we got to see this morning here in this room a man whose life was service. A man whose life was making others better. And I want to give a challenge tonight and an encouragement through this part of the Sermon on the Mount that we are in tonight. We are in the middle of chapter 6. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has cast this vision. All of you who feel poor in spirit, it is your kingdom that's waiting for you. All of you who are in perpetual mourning, it is your kingdom who's waiting. It's waiting for you. All of, you know, he goes through this and he says, but in this journey, I'm going to challenge you to exceed the religiosity of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We're going to do an inner transformation that sets you free. As a matter of fact, you'll transcend anger. It won't be that you won't ever get angry, but anger will not lead you down a self-destructive path, and neither will lust. And neither will the need for revenge and retribution. And neither will the need for image management and approval addiction, all that stuff. In my kingdom, as members of my enterprise on earth, that's what it means. The kingdom is the enterprise of Jesus. In my enterprise, I'll lead you down a path of setting you free from all this. But you got to sell out. You got to sell out. And I think at about this time, because he had been speaking so much about, you know, following him, I think it's at about this moment in the message that he senses in his audience, some of them are wondering, wait a minute, if I sell out to this, who's going to take care of me? I'm kind of hedging my bets on this Jesus enterprise thing because I'm not certain who will take care of me. And at that moment, he then says this. Look at these words. Look at these words that he says. Where's my? Oh, I'm sorry. I was supposed to do a video. That was a really long intro. Okay, right there. Do we have the video? I'm so sorry. Hold that thought right there, because I knew I was supposed to say something about leadership. Speaking of leadership in Dayton, the GLS price goes up Monday. Okay, everybody holding that thought? The GLS price goes up Monday, and Monday it's more expensive. So take a look at this video, and then we're going to like continue the sermon where it was. But that time I just used up for the sermon doesn't count for my sermon time, okay? It doesn't count, all right? So take a look at this video right here of the GLS.
Everyone has influence. You have influence. And every morning brings with it a simple invitation to engage the work before you, whatever your work is to do. with focus, with energy, with passion, in the big and small moments. But what is the point of all the work, the hard-won trust, the glorious splatters and strokes of progress, if it fades away, forgotten? This is why you put your hands to the work that will leave bold impressions long after you're done. So keep going. Bring us your teaching, your making, your building, your toiling, your parenting, your investing, your inspiring. These are your personal acts of leadership. This is your influence.
Okay, everybody ready? Everybody ready? The summit price goes up Monday, so make sure you register for the summit. Now, let's hit the play button, okay? Hit the play button. I want you to see this, because this is what's next after Jesus gives these challenging calls to selling out, to go beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Then he looks at them and he says these famous words: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And the word for store up, it's kind of interesting. It's the word from which we get the word thesaurus, actually. It's thoracizetes, and it means to stack, like a thesaurus stacks words that mean this other word. So it literally means to stack up. So don't make your life about, you know, I get these things all stacked up around me. And then he says this, but... it says, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So this is the temporary nature that is represented there of that which we can so invest our lives in, losing perspective on what really matters. And then he says in verse 20, he says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. There's this, the church is Jesus' intermediary between this exchange that can take place. Earthly treasures are very temporary. They deteriorate, they depreciate, and they disappear, he's saying. Moth, rust, thieves. They deteriorate, they depreciate, and they disappear. They are susceptible to erosion, to corrosion, and to corruption. But there is, and this is the theme that runs through the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you're living in my enterprise, there is a security you have. The contrast here is all this stuff that we worry about is so temporary because it is insecure. If it ever feels that way, it's because it is. But in my kingdom, there's no erosion, there's no corrosion, there's no corruption. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where that can't be touched. And this is one of those moments where your faith really does come in to question. It gets challenged because this is one of those moments where do you believe that or don't you? Because if you don't have a faith that says, Jesus, I think you're the smartest person who ever lived. I think when you talk about the investment of our time, talents, and treasures, I ought to listen and follow that advice like if Warren Buffett were giving me investment advice, I ought to listen to this. Because if I don't, I'm really missing out potentially on something huge. And in essence, what Matthew 6 is about is this. He's saying the smart person in my enterprise, the smart person, this is the theme that runs through. He ends the Sermon on the Mount with, you'll be very smart if you do what I say. The smart person of the Jesus enterprise, the kingdom of God, converts the temporary stuff into the eternal. Now, this is no different investment counseling than we get all the time. If you read two paragraphs on investment counseling, investors will remind you that $4 you're spending on coffee every day is X amount of dollars 20 years from now, right? I mean, we get this all the time. All the time we're told that this $4 today isn't really $4. 20 years from now, it's thousands of dollars, right? And so Jesus, knowing eternity, knowing that all of us are going to be in eternity a lot longer than we're going to be under this earth, says, get into the conversion game as quickly as you can. And then he says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you have an investment in First National Bank, what bank do you care about? You care about First National Bank. Our hearts follow where our money goes. Money is not a neutral reality. Our treasures are not neutral realities. Our hearts follow what we are treasuring, right? Our hearts do. I think I've told you this before. I had a friend who had a guy at his church who was a school teacher for like 30 years. And you know, school teachers don't earn a great amount of money. And he saved forever to get a Corvette. He always wanted a Corvette. And he saved forever to get a Corvette. And one day they were playing the church softball game. And Mike was out in left field. And it started hailing. He drops his glove. And he goes running to the side of the field. And he jumps over the fence. And he goes and he sprawls on top of his Corvette to stop it. Mike, where are you going? I'm going to cover my Corvette. You know, because you know, you can't have hail hit this Corvette. It's going to be destroyed. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart goes. That's where your heart goes. All of us treasure certain things that bring out stuff in us. It just brings out emotion. It brings out passion. And so Jesus says, get in this conversion game because of the temporary nature of stuff, and also because stuff is not neutral. It is powerful. This is about your soul. This is not about your stuff. Then look what he says. Then he says this. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Here's the thing. Whatever our passions focus on, we become what our passion is. We become like that. If someone worshiped a false god that represented violence, that person would become more violent. And if a person represents worships a god that represents light and wonder and goodness, that person will become like that god. Look how the Message Bible translates this. Your eyes are windows into your body. Go back to the previous one. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. So the other thing about this, he says, get into the conversion into heaven game. Why? Because it'll open up your eyes. It'll open up your life. And we've all known people, we even use the phrase squinty-eyed greed, right? That greed, Ebenezer Scrooge, it shrinks a person. It shrinks their vision. They become smaller. I love what he says next. Look at these next words. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. It's interesting that he uses the phrase that's translated in this Message Bible. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. If money is your God, it is your source of identity and security, you will resent God. You'll resent a message like this. You'll see it not as a loving God saying, I'm giving you the best investment tip of all time. You'll see it as, oh, do I have to do this? Do I have to do this? Jesus is not saying don't worship God and money. He's saying you can't. It's impossible. There's not enough room to worship God and money as a source of security and identity. Now, here's the challenges before we have a moment together. Here are the challenges that I want to give you. Here's something you can do tonight. You can get in the trading business. No matter who you are, no matter how many treasures you have, you can begin to get in the trading business and you trade whatever resources you have. You trade foolishness for wisdom. We know that wise people financially put their money to work for them. They don't work for money. Well, here's what wise people also do. This is all over the Bible. Wise people use their money to get wiser. Just remember that. Wise people leverage their assets. They invest in things that will make them wiser. Their time, talent, and treasures. And that's important because money can make us do foolish things, can't it? It can. Money can make us do foolish things. Little kids came to Grandpa and they said, "Grandpa, make a frog sound, will you?" He said, "What?" He said, "Make a frog sound." He said, "Well, yeah, but why?" They said, "Well, Grandma said when Grandpa croaks, we're all going to Disney World." Money, when money gets in you, as a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 6, it says, many people in their lust for money have pierced themselves with many griefs. We see in the newspaper all the time, so-and-so stole from this fund. And we read the headlines of, why would you embezzle? Why would you do that? You're going to get caught. You know why? It's because if you allow money to be your God, it'll make you fool. It'll make you do foolish things. And you wake up one day and you go, what was I thinking? What was he thinking? What was she thinking? And smart people store up treasures in heaven. And when they do that, they're exchanging a powerful entity, treasures, for wisdom. So when you invest in Jesus' enterprise and you invest in going out to dinner with your small group and you invest your money in Bog, you're trading the temporary foolishness of this world for that which is wisdom. I told you about Mark Kingseed's funeral, and I used the text from Ecclesiastes 7 that wisdom is found in the house of mourning, not in the house of fools. In other words, if you want to see wisdom in action, go to a funeral. Because there, that's where you see the importance of community and the reality of our mortality and the reality of our destiny eventually. And it's in that kind of setting where clarity comes into play. Not a comedy club. Comedy clubs are great. But if you want wisdom, invest in contexts that teach you and instruct you on reality. Here's the other trade. Trade pleasure for fulfillment. It's amazing how we now know that money, spending it, getting it, gives us dopamine hits that are right at the pleasure center of our bodies and our brains, and we can get addicted to spending and acquiring, right? That's why do people go and Christian people start storing up treasures on earth? Why would we do that? It's because this is a socially acceptable addiction. Greed is, isn't it? It is. It's a socially acceptable addiction. A while back, USA Today had an article that I think Jesus was ahead of this. It was called What Makes People Happy? Psychologists Now Know. Look at these words on the screen. The happiest people surround themselves with family and friends. Don't care about keeping up with the Joneses next door. Forget about themselves and, most important, forgive easily. All things that Jesus prioritized. A University of Illinois psychologist by the name of Ed Diner, who's a specialist on human happiness, said, materialism is toxic for happiness. Materialism is toxic for happiness. Relationships and meaning is the cure. So the next time you want to get all caught up in the addictive power of money for just pleasure, 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 and even when working for that is at the expense of relationships, your relationship with God, your relationship with people, you remember this. Money gives you the capacity to trade pleasure for that which lasts, and that's fulfillment. Here's the next one. Here's the next trade, traders. Trade success for significance. We know that one of the reasons we store up treasures on earth is because it is a scorecard, isn't it? It is a scorecard. In our culture, the car you drive, the house you live in, the clothes you wear is a boundary marker that says, I am a person of success. And one of the decisions that's huge in your life is the decision you make someday to finally say, I live for significance. I live for the ripple effect that my life is creating in other people's lives for Christ. I don't live according to the world's scorecard. Ken Blanchard wrote a book years ago that I recommend called The Generosity Factor. Ken Blanchard was the author of The 1 Minute Manager. He's a follower of Christ. And I love how he broke it down. He says there's that transition we all have to make from success to significance, from building wealth for wealth's sake to generosity, building wealth so that I can be more generous, from achievement to service, from status to relationships. That is a great summary of the journey, friends, right there. That is a great summary of the journey. Of what happens when you say, okay, Jesus, I've heard you preach, now I'm in. He says, this is the journey I'm taking you down. I'm taking you from success to significance. Now, I was in college and I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I know that's rare in college, to be in college and not know what you want to do with your life. I thought I wanted to be a teacher and a coach. And I think God had other plans. And I met a man, Bob Russell, who put a vision in me to just see if you could build a church. See if you could create a local outpost of the Jesus Enterprise. And so one of the things about being in church business for your whole life is you wonder if this is foolish. Like, if this whole thing's wrong, then it's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, if this is all wrong, if Jesus is not who he says he was, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? And I'll be honest with you, gang. Every once in a while, I'm around, you know, around here, you're around very wealthy people. Sometimes I scratch my head and I think, am I missing out here? I don't know. I have my doubts sometimes. You got to decide. I have to decide. Because here's the big one. Once you become a Jesus Enterprise citizen, you make a decision to trade the temporal for the eternal. And this is the big trade. Is when you get to that part in your life where it's not just, oh, I give up my Starbucks so that I can have $30,000 more in 10 years. No, I'm also leveraging my life because I realize that this life is just a dot and that life is an eternal line. That reality is an eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, we'll only have just begun. Randy Alcorn had a book about this whole idea called the treasure principle. And he said, financial planners tell us when it comes to your money, don't think just 3 months or 3 years ahead. Think 30 years ahead. But Christ, the ultimate investment counselor, takes it further. He takes it further. He says, don't ask how your investment will be paying off in just 30 years. Ask how it'll be paying off in 30 million years. What's it going to be then? Because see, here's the cool thing. The cool thing is that our trading the temporal for the eternal is trading that which doesn't last for people. There's only one thing in this world that's going to be forever that's in this world right now. It's people. That's it. People and God's word. That's it. The only thing that's in this world right now, it's going to last forever. And every time that I say I'm a trader in the Jesus Enterprise, that stock is eternal in its interest-bearing power. What I'm saying is that I'm willing to trust that he knows life better than I could ever dream or imagine. And I'm willing to put my money where my mouth is. I mean, when you're ready to do that, the reason that money is so powerful as a spiritual tool is when you're ready to do that, when you're ready to take that which our culture says can make you your own little God, that our culture says is the scorecard, the reason why that's a turning point, a significant event in your life is because now we're getting somewhere. It is the huge turning point. I've got these reproductions of Confederate money. It's a $5 bill and a $10 Confederate currency. Can you see that? I want you to look at that. Let's say that you could go back to 1863 because you went on DNA.com and you discovered a great-great-great-great-grandfather who had $3 million of Confederate money in 1863. And you discovered he was a dumb old gourd. He didn't see what was coming, but you do. You saw the future because you've lived in it. And you'd go back and you'd tell him, whatever you got to do, convert this into gold. Convert this into federal money because this is going to be worthless very soon. This is not going to be worth a thing. And you'd be really smart if you had faith in that person who knows the future, if you were that man, to say, I'm going to make that trade. While this seems so valuable right now, that is very temporary. And he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose. That's why Jesus told us this. He says he loves us. He's not telling you this so that when you come to church, you go, oh yeah, here's the money talk. Here's the money talk. He's saying this because those of you who are saying, I'm ready to sell out on this, but who's going to take care of me? Who's going to take care of me? I think of this. I always think in terms of pictures. So when I read the Bible, I think of pictures. That's how I remember it. I know this is a borderline illustration for a church that I'm about to share, but it won't be the first time I've ever done that. So let's just lighten up, Francis, okay? But when I think of don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven, that Jesus came because every child matters, and that my money has been turned into people. It's just, to me, it's a miraculous that when I say I'm a trader in the investment capital of the Jesus enterprise, and he turns that into precious people like you and like me, and then someday we get to heaven and we get to see our treasure that has bore interest. Do you think sitting through agonizing sermons like this one are going to be worth it? And the picture I think of is in the Harry Potter movie when little Harry Potter comes into Gringotts Bank and he sees the treasure that is waiting for him that he didn't know about. Do you remember this picture? And there's just this stack of gold. This is a stack of gold. And it's all his. It had been stored up. And I just want you to think of that. Because that's what Jesus does with people. He takes that which represents our time, talent, and treasure, and he turns it in to stored up treasures in heaven. And I don't know if that moves you like it does me, but that really makes me want to be a trader. Anybody here with me on that? I want to be a trader in the Jesus enterprise. Because I want to see if that's true. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose. So here's what I want you to do. Some of you have been sitting there the whole time thinking, he forgot the offering. I'm off the hook tonight. And that was a test. Because you can get up and walk right out here in a moment. Or many of you, I know you do push pay in the moment, right? Because it's part of your worship. I do it electronically before I'm here. But I want us to combine offering with communion. I love it when we do those together. Because there's nothing more appropriate that when people who say that which represents who I am, my gifts and my hard work, and I'm willing to be a traitor because I do trust in Jesus. I trust in his investment counsel. That he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose. So Levi and John and Jess, are you glad to have them back up here? Wasn't that awesome, the little acoustic set tonight? Yeah. We're just going to have this moment. Right now, we're going to take up offering. And there's going to be trading happening. Okay? So we're going to do this right now. Some of you will know, hey, I've already traded before I got here tonight. Some of you get your push pay out right now. Some of you, maybe just giving cash. But right now, God knows where these dollars end up in people's lives. Hungry people being fed, poor people being clothed, lost people being saved, addicted people being found whole. And right now, this is Jesus' enterprise engaging in trading. Let's do that. And then I would love for you to come up and take communion. Go to the corner of the room to say, my hope is in the eternal, right? My hope is not in this world. It's not in this world. It's temporary. My hope is the eternal. So just sit for a few minutes and listen as John and Jess and Levi lead us in the reckless love of God, which is the reason for all of this. Amen? Amen.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I'm unworthy. He's a
Now let's say it together. Our Father, who is always near us, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done through me in my parts of the earth as it is in heaven. Give us today what we need, and we'll be thankful for that. Lead us out of trials. Keep us out of our own way, and deliver us from the evil one. Because it is your kingdom, it is your power, it is your glory that we want more than anything. And everyone said, amen. Let's give it up for these guys. See you next week for part 8 of Rise Above. Yep, thank you guys. Beautiful.